One of the earliest shiurim that I heard from Maran HaRav Soloveitcher Zatzal was in the late 60s. And the shiur was one that is seared into my memory, but primarily into my heart. He spoke about two incredible nights of the year. One is Leil HaSeder, the night of the Seder of Pesach, and the other is the night of Yom Kippur, which we generally call Kol Nidre night. Rav Soloveitchik said he was fascinated by those two nights, fascinated by the grandeur, by the majesty of these two unbelievable nights. He mentioned that as a young child, he vividly grew up in a family where he sensed the presence of Hashem. And he remembers the Leil HaSeder, the sad, nostalgic niggun of Yak Nahaz, which obviously he heard, he said, at the age of 5, when his grandfather, Rav Chaim Briska, recited Kiddush on the Leil HaSeder that coincided with Motzei Shabbos. And the Rav was struck by the bracha, the chasima, which is Hamavdil ben Kodesh l'Kodesh. Of course, we are distinguishing between Shabbos as it ebbs away and the Kodesh of the Chag of Leil HaSeder. And Rav Soloveitchik said he often thought for hours about these two genres of Kedusha, the Kedusha of Shabbos as it ends and the Kedusha of Yom Tov as it enters. And of course, both have to be expressed. As we know, when Yom Tov falls on Shabbos, in the davening and in general, we express both of these Kedushas are reflected, the Kedusha of Shabbos and the Kedusha of Yom Tov. And the Rav said he liked both. He cherished every spark of Kedusha. And he actually spoke about his mother, that she was aristocratic. She had very gentle features. She was the personification of Shabbos HaMalka. That's how he saw Shabbos. And in Yom Tov, he saw his uncle. Just as the Leil HaSeder had an inebriating kind of fragrance that remained forever with him, he felt Leil Yom Kippur also was absolutely intoxicating. Somehow on Leil Yom Kippur, he perceived, in his language, the whisper of Hashem Yisbarach. He was really too young, he said, to understand what Avera, what transgression, what Kapara is all about. He was at the age of 5 or so, but still, he felt a sense of cleanliness and a sense of joy. So those two experiences, namely that of Leil HaSeder and that of Leil Yom Kippur, both presented to Rav Soloveitchik a kind of emotion and a kind of religious ecstasy and a kind of depth that he said he never experienced except for those two nights. Of course, those two nights are markedly different one from the other, but they have a common element. And that element is the language of the Rambam. The Rambam speaks of, he uses the term Seder twice in Mishneh Torah. Once with reference to Yom Kippur, Seder HaAvoda, as the Mishnayos describe the Avoda that's supposed to take place, unfold on Yom Kippur. And the other Seder is the Seder that we have during the night of Pesach. So primarily what he witnessed was obviously, on the one hand, many, many practical halachas that were being implemented, but primarily the primary and preeminent kiyum that he felt was the kiyum shebelev. His heart, he felt that both these nights, there's a rendezvous with Hashem Yisbarach, an encounter with Hashem. Yom Kippur night, we get very close to Avinu Sheva Shemayim, and the same grandeur and singularity also exists in Leil HaSeder. And then he went on to explain each of these two, but let's first focus primarily on the Leil HaSeder as Rav Soloveitchik presented it. The Leil HaSeder is the prototype of the Seuda par excellence. And Chazal saw the Leil HaSeder Seuda as a halachic institution. There are many, many dinim that are relevant to the Seuda of Leil HaSeder, but the philosophic issue that the Rav addressed is one that's discussed by many Rishonim. And that is, a person eats as a result of biological pressure. He has no choice. Just like a human being has a natural need for food, so too an animal, a brute, a beast, an insect, jumping from flower to flower, or circling around a bulb in the summer twilight, so too a plant. There's nothing human, there's nothing meaningful about consuming food. It's a instinctual, mechanical kind of action. And there were many Greek philosophers, especially the Stoics and the Cynics, who contended that eating is disgraceful because eating essentially reflects the animal and the human being. The pleasure that you derive is of a sensual nature, has nothing to do with spirituality, with ruchnius. And that's why many wise men and many philosophers did not eat publicly. They ate privately. So we had the same problem, but we came to a different maskana. We came to a different conclusion. Obviously, nourishment and feeding the body is a response of an organism to biological discomfort. And everyone has a need for nourishment. However, we don't take nourishment the way the animal kingdom, the way the brute in the field does. We can go ahead, said the Rav, and we can redeem eating from its animalistic element. And we can transform it into an institution which is meaningful, which even has an element of Kedusha attached to it. So how does one do that? How does one sanctify the eating experience, the Seuda? And the answer is we have to invite Hashem Yisbarach to partake of the meal, to join us. And this we see, the Rav said, from a number of well-known psukim in Chumash. In Shmuel's Perek Yudches, the Torah describes that Yisro, the father-in-law of Moshe Rabbeinu, Vayikach, he took Olo Zvachim Lelokim, Vayavo Aaron, V'chol Zikne Yisrael, Lechol Lechem, they all came to eat bread with Moshe's father-in-law, Lifneho Elokim. If one has the recognition that one is eating in the presence of Hashem Yisbarach, that already completely metamorphoses and transforms the eating experience. A second example Rav Soloveitchik gave is in Shmuel's Perek of Dalid, where the Torah describes, V'yelatzile b'nei Yisrael lo sholach yodo, v'yechzu es elokim v'yochol v'yishto. Another Raviyo actually were punished because of that. But Hashem didn't punish them there. He waited, as Rashi quotes, till later. Or in Sefer Dvarim, Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Zayin, v'achaltim shom lifnei Hashem Elokeichem. Notice the terminology that's utilized, lifnei ha'elokim, or lifnei Hashem Elokeichem. And that's something, obviously, that the non-Jewish world has no concept of. When one eats, one has to recognize that one is in the presence of Hashem Yisbarach. And therefore, the concept of the Seuda is not just a question of a biological urge that has to be met, but rather the concept of a Seuda is a fellowship between man and Hashem Yisbarach. The idea that a Seuda represents is that man eats differently than the animal. Even though both of us have the same physiological processes in order to satisfy the demands of our body, but there are several distinctions, said the Rav, between a man and an animal concerning their eating habits. Number one, an animal is not selective. An animal simply has to engage in self-gratification, gratify whatever its needs are. A human being can obviously be selective. Number two, for the animal, the whole process is mechanical, purely biological. There's no understanding of the complexity involved in the process of eating. A human being can be literally awestruck when they recognize the ness of assimilating food, of digesting it, of breaking it down into its component parts, of directing the nutrients to different parts of the body. Thirdly, an animal eats by himself. But a human being is able to have a sense of companionship. A su'uda automatically means inviting others. And finally, the animal is just engaged in an act of eating physiologically, nothing more, nothing less. While we, especially Klal Yisrael, or certainly Bnei Torah, or Jews who are Shomrei Torah Mitzvahs, have a context that we will discuss. So the Rebbe began to examine some of these ideas, and he pointed out that we have in Tanakh, for example, the Navi Malachi, in the very beginning, speaks about Magishim al Mizbechi Lechem Migo'ol. Namely, if a person steals something or engages in embezzlement, acquires his food through illegal means, that's something which is absolutely and totally interdicted. Only bread that is earned through hard work, through toil. It says in the beginning of Bereshis, this is the klal given to Adam Arishon and Chava. They're going to have to work in order to earn their keep, in order to eat bread. And the Braisa in Bava Kamma that the Gemara quotes, and that's Tzadik Dalam and Aleph. Gozel Sochitim, a person steals a measure of wheat, Tochana, he grinds it into flour, and then he makes it into an isa, into a dough, and then he bakes it, and then he sets apart a challah. So the Gemara asks, what bracha should he make? The Gemara says he's not engaged in bracha, but the Gemara says he's engaged in blasphemy. That's an act of blasphemy. As a matter of fact, there's a famous Machlokes, the Rambam, the Ravid, Rav Soloveitchik referred to it, a person who eats stolen food. Do you make a bracha prior to eating that stolen food and following the eating of the stolen food? This is a subject of a discussion among the Dolei Rishonim. A jungle man who's driven by predatory instincts, so he'll behave in such a fashion. But a person who is driven by Hashem Yisbarach, who's, as the Rav described, God intoxicated, is not going to be involved in such feasting, but rather there has to be Niki Chapayim, economic cleanliness. Rav Soloveitchik continued to speak about the human being in general, that often we find that finite man is looking for security, and as a result, often not being able to find it, he tries to expand his holdings. He may have a lust for wealth, for riches, and it's typical of modern society. And certainly Yahadus, Judaism, never forbade man to quest for security, for shelter. And on the contrary, our mandate is v'kivshua, shetei osik b'yishuva shel olam, as the Gemara says. We should be osik in kibush. That is something which is very significant. We should engage in conquest. But there's a distinction between someone who is engaged in madness in his quest for security and someone who does so within a clear context. Because human economic behavior, said the Rav, fluctuates between two poles. On the one hand, the Torah sanctions work, and on the contrary, the Torah sanctifies work. On the other hand, there's the element of bitachon and Hashem Yisbarach, which should guide us. We know that Poseach es yadecho masbiel lechol chai ratzon, Hashem sustains all living creatures. And those, the bread that I eat is not necessarily that which I earned by my toil and effort, but rather it's given to me as a matana by Hashem Yisbarach. That's what the pasuk that I just mentioned in Ashrei indicates. Poseach es yadecho umasbiel lechol chai ratzon. So irrational accumulation of whatever material substance a person requires is obviously inappropriate because that indicates a lack of bitachon in Hashem Yisbarach. So undoubtedly, we are given the opportunity to work for our sustenance, and at the same time to strive for material comfort and riches, but don't operate under an illusion that the bread that I eat is mine. That would be, in effect, profaning this concept, this yesod, that everything essentially was given to me gratuitously by Hashem Yisbarach. And therefore, that has to be acknowledged, that Hashem is the Adon HaOlam, the master who feeds the world. We're indebted to him for his loving kindness. And that's what we say in the benching. Hazon es ha'olam kulo bitubo. Hashem feeds the whole world with his goodness. Bechein bechesed urachamim. He does it with grace. He does it with loving kindness. He does it with mercy. Hu no sein lechem v'chol basar ki le'olam chazdo. And that, in effect, is the very antithesis of what is a very common misconception regarding material goods and specifically food. The Rebbe was always fond of citing psukim that the Torah describes when Klal Yisrael were hungry and Hashem said, okay, I'll provide you with meat. And that's when the slav came. And the Torah describes it in very graphic terminology, that suddenly there was a wind that came from Hashem, and quails, slav as it's called, came from the sea and fell by the Machane Yisrael. And then the Torah uses language which is incredible. And our salvation was very dramatic about the language. Vayokam ha'om, kol hayom ahu v'chol halayla, v'chol yom ha'mochros, vayasu es haslov. They got up that day, that night, the next day, and they were busy gathering a kind of greed, a kind of craze for hoarding, for accumulating all that quote-unquote steak. They were just running after steak. And that gave an illusion, ke'ilu, that somehow they're able to satisfy whatever needs they had. But that's not something that at all reflects B'nai Torah, Klal Yisrael. That reflects modern man. That reflects someone who's bewildered, someone who has no sense of proportion, someone who has no sense of discipline. And Moshe Rabbeinu as well, when he describes the man in Parshas Bishalach, is a totally different description. There, Moshe Rabbeinu tells them that the man is lechem and hashamayim, and every person will gather in Omer. It won't be out of control. It won't be wild. It won't be undomesticated. It won't be that of beasts who are simply running half crazed in every direction to gather the slav, but rather will be done omer al gugolis, with a measure, with an omer. Everyone had the same amount, as the Torah describes. Those who gathered a lot, nothing left over. Those who gathered little had exactly what they needed. Kol echad afi ochlo. And this is a very significant and beautiful description of what the object of achila is all about. Chazal said the first part of Birchas Hamazon, and the central motif, the main theme of the first bracha of Birchas Hamazon, of course, is Hakar Satov. And when was it composed? By Moshe Rabbeinu, after the man came down in the Midbar for the first time. It's a Gemara Brachas on Memchesim Ebeis. So this concept that distinguishes between ourselves and an animal is described by the Torah in two different places. The slav is almost animalistic, lahavdil in nature. The way Klal Yisrael were hoarding. Mashenkin, in the case of the man, it was clearly restrained, self-disciplined, done in a very careful kind of fashion. And that's, of course, one of the major distinctions we mentioned earlier that our Soloveitchik referred to between an animal and a human being. An animal cannot make any distinctions. An animal doesn't have that ability to distinguish between food that's clean, food that's not clean, whatever the animal comes across, whatever gratifies its biological needs, the animal has. In order to transform the eating experience from an animalistic one to one which is lifnei Hashem, lifnei Elokim, one has to perform the movement of recoil. One has to essentially restrain oneself, one has to engage in self-discipline, and that's exactly the test that Hashem gave Adam and Chava in Gan Eden. And what happened was they failed, because the fascinating beauty of the Eitz Hadas that was offered to them was too overwhelming, and as a result, they were not able to resist. And only when we withdraw, only when we become selective about how we eat, can the food become Lechem Elokim, and can it become Lifnei Elokim. Secondly, the Rav said that eating has to be sanctified. And certainly we see this in the language of a Rambam, Hilchos Deis, in Perek Gimel, Halacha Gimel. Very striking, beautiful Rambam, where the Rambam talks about Avodas Hashem that can be realized with simcha, with peace of mind, with serenity, without tsar, without yisurim, without self-negation. The Rambam says the following over there. I'll translate it. A person who regulates his life, someone who regulates his life in accordance with the laws of hygiene, he wants to have a healthy body. So the Rambam says, that's what one should try to do. Why? In order that you should be able to be an Oved Hashem in a good way, in a beautiful way. Because if Chas V'Shalom, one is hungry or one is sick, one is not able to engage in Avodas Hashem. And that should be behind every single action that a person does. Even when a person goes to sleep at night, or a person wants to calm his mind and rest his body, he doesn't want to become sick, he doesn't want to become incapacitated, because that will prevent him from serving Hashem. And that Rambam quotes the Pasuk, "B'chol drachecha do'ehu, v'hu yeyasher or chosecha." One should know Hashem in every single action, in sleep, when one is awake, when you interact with others, when you're by yourself. Every single aspect of our lives should be governed by this overall sense of Avodas Hashem. The body is a ladder, almost a sula mutzav arza, but roshem agia shamayma. The top reaches heaven. So eating becomes a spiritual undertaking if man does it with discipline, in a restrained kind of fashion, with awareness of the complexity of the human body, of the entire biological elements that are involved, peristalsis and digestion, and breaking the food down into its components and directing the sustenance to different parts of the body, and the brain directing everything, a kind of GPS, navigating all the shoals. And when one has that kind of attitude in hashkafa, one in effect is fulfilling that which the Pasukin Eov, when Eov describes, when Hashem essentially poses to Eov the perennial question, Hayadata, do you know? Do you understand? We stand in awe when we see creation, when we see the heavens, when we see the stormy seas, when we see the cold tundra, when we examine insects, when we examine the human being, the mysterious magnum of the creation. And Asher Yotzar, very much, says the Rav, reflects that complexity of the Guf Adam. The way the Mishnah Berurah explains it, the harmony of the Guf and the Neshama. Asher Yotzar es Adam b'chachma. Uvar avam nikavim nikavim chalulim chalulim. How it all works wondrously together. So when one begins to think about the enigma of man and the mystery of life and the paradoxes of an organism that's sustained through eating, through achila, then eating is no longer a vulgar, mechanical, biological function, but becomes part of Avodas Hashem. When we marvel at the creation in the context of Birchas Hamazon. One of our Soloveitchik's favorite themes, which he spoke about very, very often, which is such a fundamental idea that he expressed in many, many different venues and different contexts, is the idea that any experience which is aesthetic in nature or cosmetic in nature has to become an ethical experience, an experience of Kedusha, an experience of Tara, has to be redeemed. So when we speak about a beast, an animal eats alone, as you mentioned earlier, it goes ahead and drags its victim into its lair in the thickness of the jungle, and there it just devours, the lion just devours whatever victim it was able to catch. So in order that this physiological, biological function be lifted from the depths of a brute, mute, mechanical kind of action to the height of Kedusha, so we have to change the basic characteristics of eating. How do we do so? The answer is, we don't eat alone. So what does it mean to eat with others? We're not talking about it in the Western sense, namely that one is a social creature and one loves people and wants to laugh and wants to make jokes and wants to cry. That's not what we are talking about. That's a social event. That's not what Yadus had in mind. Social events are full of etiquette, wit and charm, perhaps entertainment after dinner, during dinner, and the like. And in effect, that's what Western society is all about. That's not what we are talking about. That's a Western concept, a non-Jewish concept. And of course, the table is attractive and the setting is attractive. And hopefully the foods are tasty. And there's witty conversation. And there's a wonderful musical background. And to a large extent, it's pretty frivolous. However, that's the aesthetic experience. Of course, one should enjoy food, and sometimes one yields to gluttony, namely, all you can eat for 190 shekel, without being merames to anything that we are familiar with. The meal becomes then a purely aesthetic, cosmetic kind of creation, and this is something which is, unfortunately, and rather, I would say, pervasive throughout the world, and we saw it just now in the Megillas Esther. Vashisiyah chados ein ones. Drink to your heart's content. Anyone who read The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire by Gibbons, a similar kind of description of decadent Roman Empire, and eating becomes purely a carnal experience, incessantly being pursued. Rav spoke about hedonic man, hedone. The only goal in life is pleasure questing, pleasure loving. And that's essentially what it is. And that involves the sexual drive, the urge for food. It's purely whatever is beautiful, whatever gives me pleasure is great. That is a antithesis of everything we stand for or what the Torah stands for. Because their contention is that beauty may have this hypnotic orgiastic hold on me, and I have no bechira. I simply cannot withstand that which is before me, and therefore I lose my dignity. I become an addict. I become a drug addict to beauty, to sexuality, to food, to drink. I become intoxicated when I see lovely faces and attractive sights in front of me. That's what the Torah describes, said the Rav, the Chet of Adam HaRishon. Vatera ha'isha ki tova eitz l'machol. The rather graphic description of the Torah. When the woman saw the tree was good for eating and a delight for the eyes, she took of its fruit and she ate. And we know that the Psukim in Bereishis and Perek Vav speak about Vayiru b'nei Elohim es b'nei sa'odom kitoy v'seina. Whomever these b'nei Elohim are, let's call them fallen angels, and they succumb to the beauty of the daughters of man. And we know what happened with b'nei Smayav. So beauty is in need of redemption. And we know that that redemption did not come to the fore in Megillas Esther. Ahasuerus was a connoisseur of food, wine, and women, which of course is the height of the Western world, the Western society. Without elements of genuine love, devotion, understanding, as Soloveitchik said over, and he mentioned this a number of times, he said he heard that in Vilna, during the German occupation, there was a Gestapo officer who was an accomplished musician. He was an expert on Beethoven, on Mozart, classical music. Unfortunately and tragically, he was also an expert in killing children. And he liked to engage in both of his hobbies at the same time. So what did he do? He sat at a piano or an organ in the courtyard of the Gestapo headquarters in Vilna, and the Gestapo officers would line up little babies and children, and because he was ambidextrous, He's able to use both hands. He played Beethoven's Moonlight Sonata with his right hand, and the left hand was busy shooting innocent babies one by one. Rachman al-Islam. As a matter of fact, the Rav said, if you take a look at the background of Hitler and his cohorts, it consisted essentially of psychopaths, of maniacs. There were many people who had a developed sense of beauty. They were accomplished musicians. They were art critics. They loved beauty, but they also liked Ritzicha, particularly Jewish blood. Somehow beauty did not protect them from murder. So beauty requires redemption. Has to undergo a kind of geula. So as Soloveitchik introduced, he said, a concept of Pia Kabbalah. Again, this is reflected in Brisk, in the dialectic of Brisk, in the Tzvei Dinim of Brisk. There are two movements that Hashem engaged in when he created the world. On the one hand, Chesed, which is a surging forward, rushing. Chesed is hispashtus, expansion, enlargement, openness. It's a river during the spring thaw that the rising waters inundate the entire surrounding area. On the other hand, there's Gvura, which is contraction, recoil, tzimtzum. These two are critical, Chesed and Gvura. And the harmony between them is the way the world operates. On the one hand, sometimes Hashem calls upon us to surge forward, to expand, to reach out, to be united with our fellow man, to help others. And at times we're called upon to retreat, to recoil, sometimes Chesed, sometimes Gvura. Chesed, of course, is one of the fundamental yesodos of our entire hashkafa. So on the one hand, a chesed community, the individual shares his material possessions with those who are not as fortunate, to help others, to share with others. And on the other hand, there's chesed even in terms of the spiritual goods that Hashem has blessed us with, knowledge of Torah, Masin Tovim, share, invite others. So man doesn't eat alone, but man meets in the context of a community. And this we see from Pesukim Michumish, when the Torah describes Yom Tiv, V'achaltim shom b'vnei Hashem alokecha, v'samachta, the Torah speaks about Ato b'incho b'techa, you, your sons, your daughters, your servants, v'alevi Hashem b'sharecha. So a person can either choose to eat in hiding, like the beast in its lair, or in a tzibur, l'fnei Hashem is barach. And Zimun, said Rav Soloveitchik, the context of Zimun and Birchas Hamazon, saying Birchas Hamazon with the Zimun represents this communal recitation of the bracha. Meikra Adid, as you all know, Mr. Brewer quotes this as well, in the Simin Kuf Pei Gimel, Sivkot Chav Zayin, that ideally, one person says the entire Birchas Hamazon aloud, and the rest of us listen quietly, and I yod say, Amen, Mr. Brewer holds from Shomei Ka'oneh, Absalachi felt it operated differently. That's the ideal. We don't do that. Mr. Brewer is worried about our not having Kavona. So he says you have to say the Zimun quietly along with the Mezamin who says it out loud. Essentially, what the Halach is telling us is that we are taking the act of eating, transforming it into a Suda, designed not only to satisfy our physical needs, but to join others and have a Suda that ultimately will lead to Shevach Voda of Hashem Yisbarach. It brings people together, brings them to a tzibur. So now let's go back to the original topic which Rav Soloveitchik was addressing, namely the Seder. First, we have the Korban Pesach, and as you undoubtedly are aware, the whole Korban Pesach is really founded upon not eating on my own, but rather bringing others who become manui, who become a part of the Korban Pesach. What I'm doing is I'm doing with a sense of tzibur, a sense of community, with a lot of chesed. That's the birth of the chesed community. Hashem wanted Klal Yisrael, who were avodim, just came out of the house of bondage, to emerge from their isolation and their self-centeredness into a chesed community. Share and share everything with others. Dabru al kol adas b'nei Yisrael le'emor be'asa l'chodesh hazeh v'yichu lehem ish selah be'es ovos selah boyis. You're going to take a lamb lebeis avos, according to the house of their fathers, a lamp for the house, and as the pasuk says, that bebayis echad yochel, it's going to be eaten in one house. The household is too small for a lamb. So what should we do? We should go ahead and take it. Let him and his neighbor take it according to the number of nefashos. In other words, there's a new fellowship that's being formed around the Korban Pesach. A new community comes into existence, sharing with each other. The idea of chavura that the Mishnah Psachim speaks about in the 8th parak with reference to the Korban Pesach. And those a slave does something he never could believe he was capable of doing. He knocks on the door of his neighbor, who he never noticed, inviting him to share together. No wonder the Siddurim begin with Halach Ma'anyo, Yachalo Amasana Be'ara de Mitzrayim, Kol Dichmin Yesev Yecho, Kol Ditzvich Yesev Yisach. Let anyone who's hungry come and eat. So in effect, what's uniting us? Not the physical act of eating, but a sense of solidarity, a sense of chesed, a sense of sympathy with each other. That's what Leil HaSeder is all about. It takes an act of biological eating, a carnal pursuit, and transforms it into an entire chesed experience with kedusha, with restraint, with directives, with mandates, with measure, and it becomes essentially an act of achilah l'fnei Hashem. Now, Soloveitchik said there's another element of Leil HaSeder that's also critical. And that is sharing our spiritual treasures, our Torah knowledge, our hopes, our aspirations. The Seder community is really a Torah community, a teaching of Torah that is the highest form of chesed. The greatest chesed is the Rebbe-Talmud relationship. It's a metaphysical kind of union. It's a relationship not of, chas v'shalom, a master and a slave, God forbid, but an existential partnership. And Torah, therefore, has to be taught at every meal. As Chazal say, any meal that doesn't have Divrei Torah, Rachman Litzlan, is likened to a zebach that was used for the purposes of idolatry, of Avodah Zarah. And what does one do on Leil HaSeder? One engages in a discourse, in a narrative, in a existential review of Jewish history, L'sapir b'yitzias Mitzrayim. The Rav was very medactic in the language. Kol amar b'l'sapir b'yitzias Mitzrayim harei zeh meshubach. A very awkward language. The Torah uses the ablative case in diktok. Not just kol amar b'l'sapir odot yitzias Mitzrayim, al yitzias Mitzrayim, but rather b'yitzias Mitzrayim. What does that mean? The pasuk says in Tehillim, "Misvasai siparti kol mishpatei picha." What is one engaged in when one is using this diktuk form? Be yitzias Mitzrayim. The answer is one has to delve into it. One has to study it in depth, and that's what the Mechaber writes in Shulchan Aruch. Chayav adam lesaper yitzias Mitzrayim benisim v'niflos that Hashem did till the person is overcome by sleep. So on Leil HaSeder, every Jewish home becomes a teaching community, a kind of didactic fellowship where Talmidim are being instructed in Judaism, in Torah, and no one wants to miss any details. And we are being taught how to be a free nation, how to utilize our freedom. Sibri Tzias Mitzrayim is not just telling the story, but examining carefully all the halachas of Pesach. Regarding the Ben Chacham, the halacha says we have to tell him about the laws of Pesach. Ad a maftir lacha Pesach avikomim, from the first Mishnah of Ola Basar to the last Mishnah of a maftir lacha Pesach avikomim. So in effect, what we have just described is the distinction between the non-Jewish concept of eating, which is a beastly, animalistic, brutish kind of function, physiological in nature, sensual in nature. The only objective it has is to satisfy an urge, a biological urge, and we are trying to convert a suda into a suda shel mitzvah, into a suda that is saturated with kedusha, into a suda that is an existential experience That's an experience of chaverus, of fellowship for my fellow man. And that's dafka established through the context of a meal. It becomes a suda of a bris between Hashem Yisbarach and Klal Yisrael. So now back to our original question. There are two nights of the Rav that are majestic in nature, that are phenomenal evenings, that the Rambam uses the language of Seder, the Seder Avodah of Leil Yom Kippur, and the Seder of Leil HaSeder. So what separates one from the other? And the answer is the dialectic movement that's involved in those nights. On Pesach, we are involved in the forward movement. We are leaping, as the Torah describes, we are leaping towards our fellow Jew. It's the Yom Tov of solidarity, the Yom Tov of chesed, of community, of existential fellowship. No one is obviously singled out. And that night, all Klal Yisrael were the same. Moshe Rabbeinu's name does not appear in the Haggadah, except once, actually, in the proof text. In the Rambam's Haggadah, doesn't appear bechlal. Hashem appeared to the whole community. Anivu lo malach, anivu lo sar, anivu lo shliach, HaKadosh Baruch b'chvodo v'atzmo. However, Yom Kippur is the day not of chesed, but of gvura, namely, where Hashem, in effect, comes to each one of us, as opposed to Pesach, where we take the initiative. Here on Yom Kippur, said the Rav, Hashem takes the initiative, and clearly, we are alone. However, we are never alone. Ki avi v'imi azavuni v'Hashem ya'asveini, even though maybe my mother and father have forsaken me, but Hashem is Baruch certainly is there. And it's symbolic of this Gevura, essentially retreating because man realizes that I can only find myself in the presence of Hashem is Baruch. I can only find a sense of refuge if I cling to Hashem is Baruch. And that's what happens in Yom Kippur, the highest form of withdrawal. No eating, no drinking, none of the human elements that normally we are associated with that certainly are heightened on Pesach in the Leil HaSeder. Here it's the very reverse, the opposite. We are conscious of our inconsistencies, of our weaknesses, of our failures, and we are almost ready to run away, but Ribbono Shel'olam holds on to us, and that expresses itself in Kedushas Hayom in Tzimtzum. So here we have 2 days which really are majestic in nature. In one case, chesed, writ large. In the other case, gvura, writ large. And as Soloveitchik noted, he mentioned this many, many times. And during the years that I heard him, those were years when there were many countries in Africa that received their freedom. And usually when a country received their freedom after they were essentially a colony of whatever empire, the British Empire, other empires, so then what would happen was when a slave would rebel, so history records many bloody and ruthless insurrections of slaves against their masters. We know that from ancient Rome. We know that from the peasants' rebellion in medieval Germany. We know from the bloody Cossack revolts in the Ukraine and the stories about the cruelty of the rebels, the rebels of blood chilling, because they had to go ahead and settle affairs with their former masters, and there were massacres. There's an animalistic, brutish drive for vengeance, for gratification of the satanic in man. What happened on Leil HaSeder? 600,000 plus slaves are liberated, and we know that the Egyptians were hysterical. The Torah describes Ein Bayis Asher in Shomeis, and yet, despite the fact they were at mercy, do we go ahead and throw their babes into the Nile? Do we go ahead and torture the taskmasters mercilessly? Did we set fire to the neighborhoods of the former overlords? Did we smash all the windows where they planned their restrictive and sadistic acts? Nothing of the sort. Why? What do? Instead of swarming the streets of Goshen, we're locked up in our homes, eating the Korban Pesach and saying Hallel to Hashem Yisbarach. V'yatem v'lseitzu ish mi Pesach beisu ad boker. So Sibu Yetzias Mitzrayim is not only a narrative, not only a study, not only a discourse, but it's an experiential gesture. B'chol dor v'dor chayav adam liras esatzmo kilu yotzem mi Mitzrayim. And we as free individuals are completely and totally differ from the rest of the world when they become free. We don't engage not even one act of vandalism or murder, killing maybe a few taskmasters who threw our babies into the Nile, with shum banim ofen. On the contrary, by engaging in recoil, by disciplining ourselves, we're able, through these two nights, to utilize these two forces. On the one hand, chesed, forward movement. On the other hand, gvura and tzimtzum, recoil of the Yom Kippur. So therefore, these two nights at Rav Soloveitchik are incredibly majestic, incredibly dramatic. They are two nights that he remembered in all their grandeur and majesty from the time he was a young, very, very young man. Halavai, that we should be zochem, that we should have the same kind of experience, emotional, spiritual, experiential, both on Leil Yom Kippur and this Pesach Be'ezer Hashem Leil HaSeder B'nisa Nigalu B'nisa Nasidun Le'igoyel Halvai B'kor B'yomeinu Amen V'yomein.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Amen.